We're going to begin a new study through the book of Colossians through the summer months. It's about going to be about 10 weeks long. And as we thought and prayed just in terms of where do we go next, we had a wonderful couple of months going through the book of Philippians, studying who we are in terms of what the type of people that we're to be within this city, within culture, in this current moment, and as it pertains to what Scripture tells us, right? Looking at the truthfulness of Scripture is what type of people are we to be? What lives are we to live? And so as we reflected upon where to go next, the book of Colossians is a fantastic book, as probably most of you are aware. It's not very long, but it's rich and it's deep, as we can expect from Scripture. And it seemed to be pressing from the Lord that we spend some time talking about who we are as Christians in terms of our identity. The issue of identity, I would say, is probably of the utmost importance. The purpose of this is to strengthen who we are as our foundation. When we have a wrong understanding of identity, it shakes the core of who we are. When you think of building a house and the foundation is not firm, then everything that's built upon it, too, is unstable. So it is with the idea of our Christian identity. We know that a wrong identity causes wrong thinking, which causes wrong actions, etc., etc. As well as within culture, I think what we're facing in this cultural moment is such a profound sense of or effect of sin on this idea of identity. We as the church have to be prepared as we continue to understand who we are in light of who He is, and we take that message and the mandate of the gospel into the community. The church has to be prepared to bring in, to welcome in, to help those who have been affected by something as severe as a wrong identity. And think about just for a moment, I was trying to think of what we're facing today as believers, especially within this city, but within the time in which we live. We have broken homes. We have children who are raised without mothers and fathers. We have absolutely traumatic events that transpire: physical abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse. We have people who have gone through, we've got veterans and PTSD and all of the effects that the events in our life have upon us. And what does that do? It forms and it informs who we think about who we are, what we think about who we are. And as believers, we have to be prepared, not that we are the ones that heal, but to understand those who come in, that the Lord draws in, whether it's relationships that we encounter, whether it's the open doors of the church that welcome visitors in. What is the answer to the hurt and to the trauma that people have experienced in their life? And the answer is a right identity, a right understanding of who they are, whether they're in Christ or not yet in Christ, because we understand that who we understand, what we know to be true about ourselves in terms of who He says about us affects this very thing. As I was thinking about this issue of identity, I was thinking too about the fact that within this cultural moment, the rampant amount of self-help, counseling, not that those things are bad in and of themselves. And as I was thinking about it, I just looked at a couple of statistics. In 2017, the self-help books and audiobooks accounted for something of like a couple billion dollars worth of an industry. The self-help industry in and of itself, motivational speaking, accounts for the second fastest growing industry in the United States. Isn't that remarkable? So people are going in droves to resources in order to answer the question, who am I? Why do I exist? What is my purpose here in this life? And we know that we have an answer for that question. All of humanity was created in the likeness of the one Creator with the purpose of knowing and being known by Him. That's the reality. That's the truth. It's only in that knowing and being known that we can understand who we truly are as people, as created ones. But sin, we know the effects of sin. It twists, it's marred, it's blurred, it's distorted. Whatever you want to say it has done, sin has taken this reality that we are created in the image of a Creator, and it has blurred it and it's distorted it. And people no longer have this sense of foundation as it pertains to who they are. And as I said a moment ago, broken families, broken homes, etc., the divorced, the motherless, the fatherless. The result of such is a skewed self-perception and a lack of self-confidence. And we also see, too, that sometimes within Christianity, unfortunately, what's happened is that the cultural understanding creeps in to the Christian perspective as well. And unfortunately, what we also deal with within our Christian spheres a lot of times is people wrestling with these same things. And what I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us throughout the summer months and through the book of Colossians is not just who am I as a person, but who am I as it relates to a called one within culture today? Does that make sense? What's my significance? What do I derive my purpose from? And so we're going to look at that. So we're going to be looking at Colossians today, chapter 1. And what I want to say this morning is answering the question, who I am now. And we're going to look at this portion of text, and I want to say that we, first and foremost, are those that are transferred. So look at with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 in Colossians. I'm reading from the ESV. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning. Father God, what a profound truth. We ask, Lord, that you would take this truth today. We ask that you would encourage this church, that you would prepare this church, that you would stir us, Lord, unto good works. And Father, that through it, that we would grow into maturity and into unity with one another for the sake of your purpose in this city. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the guiding light, for the lamp unto our feet, Lord Jesus. And this morning, we want to walk in that path. Make it clear unto us for the sake of your glorious name. Amen. So this idea of transference, the different translations, there are different words for this text in Colossians chapter 1. There's the word transferred, of course. Rescued, some translations have. Translated and delivered. The picture is what, though? It's a divine and sovereign reaching into the course of humanity. When I picture this in my mind, because I'm a visual person, I'm picturing this transference, and I'm picturing this hand that reaches deep, that grabs a hold of, that lifts, and it moves. And in my mind, I'm thinking it's this sovereign and divine act of God that reaches providentially, which is the interaction of God into mankind, and transfers us, picks us, and moves us into a new position in Christ Jesus. Or picture the prisoner, someone that's delivered and rescued, a prisoner that's chained and shackled, bound in a cell that was broken into and violently let out of. Picture Paul and Silas, right, as the earth shakes, as the earth quakes, and the chains fall free, and the doors of the prison fall off. This is what I'm picturing of this deliverance, of this transference that Paul tells us the Christian life has experienced. And the point of all of this is that the path has been changed. The track has been switched. Who you were and who you now are is no longer the same. If you're in Christ Jesus, who you were and who you now are is no longer the same. Oftentimes, another analogy that I think of is a train track. And as you think of the Christian life, you think of in Christ and out of Christ. And when we're out of Christ, we're on this track. And you can picture a train that's flying at 150 miles an hour. If you've seen Back to the Future 3, he's got to get like up to the certain speed. And there's this train that's blowing down the tracks. And at the end of the track is what? It's the end, and it's a ravine, and the train is going to careen off the end. And here we are in our Christian lives, and we're blowing full steam ahead, going we know where towards death. But God, being rich in mercy, he takes this and he puts us onto a new track, or he switches the track. And so what happens? Who we are now, we're on a different track. We're going in a different direction. Who we were still remains. It's not as though we forget, but it no longer identifies who we are and where we're going, because we're on a new path or a new track. And Paul's point here is rather clear in that what is it that we have been transferred from? And he says that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul will say it this, will say it this way to the Ephesians. A couple books prior, just before Philippians. This is a well-known portion of Ephesians. But considering this transference for the domain of darkness, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In the Greek, the word domain is the same word that Paul would use later in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks about speaking of the purpose of the church, that the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known to the rulers and to the authorities. That is the same, the rulers and the authorities, is the same in the Greek as it is in Colossians 1 for the domain of darkness. And for us as believers, the way that we experience that, we oftentimes, Paul will also speak of it as the flesh. It's that which we war against. So it's that which is at rule over culture, over the cities, over the nation, the prince of the power of the air. But the residue of that also still remains in our lives, and that's what Paul calls the flesh. It's what we battle against. Living as sons and daughters of disobedience, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. Think of that for a moment. Isn't that an interesting paternal metaphor? Sons and daughters of disobedience. It's that which we were born into as humans. We were born into sin. And as a child obeys its parent, so we too, as sons and daughters of disobedience, obeyed the principalities of the air. We were receiving our moral thought and our life patterns from that parent. It was that which we took our guidance and direction from. But God made us alive together with Christ, as Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him. Who's him? Who's him? Christ. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's what Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2. So we have this, think again, this positional transference. We were sons and daughters of disobedience, and we were transferred from that domain now into the kingdom of the Son. And now we are sons and daughters of obedience. This is the very essence of what it means to be a part of the new creation, to be in Christ. One of the more profound theological studies that you could probably take upon yourself as a believer is to study what it means to be in Christ. And just as a moment ago, as I said, just those three that we were raised with him, that he made us alive with him, and that we are seated with him. The richness and the depth of that, we don't even have time to scratch the surface. But the point is to understand what we were once in and now what we are currently in. Are you following me? This is taking me a little bit this morning, and I apologize. I feel like I was struggling here in the beginning to communicate this accurately. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that we are the righteousness of Christ hidden in him, identifying with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. So I no longer identify, listen to me, we no longer identify with the old man, but instead we now identify with Christ. All that is his is ours. Paul also speaks of that as the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam being the first man through which sin and death came in, and the second Adam being Christ through which life and eternity are ours. So being in Christ is a positional, listen to me for a second, it's a positional, not a conditional change. And that has profound effects when we talk about this idea of identity. when our identity is so secure in Christ that we understand that it cannot be moved, that it was not ours that secured it to begin with, right? It was solely a work of Christ on our behalf, that he made us alive again, that he raised us, and that he seated us. None of that says, well, you did a good job, and you worked alongside of Christ to make yourself alive, and because you continue to have faith, you're positioned, and et cetera, et cetera. No, it was solely a work of Christ. It was an act of grace, a gift of grace for us. And because of that, it cannot be changed. And so the very foundation of our identity is the fact that it is secure in Christ. And it is not conditional. So therefore, there's nothing that you can do to change your position. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. Is that not a fantastic, great word? How encouraging is that to know? So that when we stumble and when we fall and when we make a mistake and when we sin and when we perhaps give ourselves to a cycle of sin, that doesn't change the fact that by faith, if you have come to Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. And we can draw upon that, and we can draw back and point ourselves back to that and encourage ourselves in our own hearts when we're discouraged, when we're weak, and when we feel as though we have failed. Which is why on June 24th, when we have baptism during worship, it is such an important and profound thing that we participate in. And it's one of the two things that is commanded within Scripture that we give ourselves to: be baptized. Because it's a picture of this very thing, of this identifying with the work of Christ Jesus. It's a picture in our own, an outward expression. So we have one of our members here that's going to be baptized. He's just come to faith. And so what he is saying that day is, this is now who I am. I am identifying as being a part of the new creation. And I'm identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 1 Timothy 2 says this concerning our position in Christ: for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And I was thinking how highly we often think of ourselves, that we can somehow affect our position within Christ. It's as though we've placed ourselves in our thinking. Just hear what I'm saying for a second. It's though we've placed ourselves alongside of Christ before God the Father, mediating along with him. When we begin to disregard that which he says is true of our position, it's like we're asserting ourselves alongside of him. Does that make sense what I'm saying? But we know that's not true, because there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Just as we were children of disobedience, so now through Christ we are children of obedience, or as Romans tells us, we are now slaves to righteousness. That's Paul's message to the Romans. We are children of the Father of lights, obediently following the Father. We were disobedient, but now we are obedient. We were dead, but now we are alive. We were lost, but now we're found. Personalize it for a moment. Think of that which in your life you might regret. You were once perhaps identified with that thing. But now, in Christ Jesus, you are no longer. Think about it for a moment. How often we carry around with us, as I said a moment ago, that residue of that which was true about us. And we look back to it as though it's a point of our identity. One of the things that can be a difficulty within a program such as Alcoholics Anonymous or something of that nature is that they often, you identify with who you once were. I am so-and-so. I am a such-and-such. But my point is, see, that's where the Lord wants to break that, and he has broken that over our life. And so now he has freed us to identify fully with the work of Christ on the cross, on our behalf and be the beneficiaries and the recipients of the fullness and the riches that are in Christ Jesus, the grace and the freedom and the victory. And as Paul said, as I said a moment ago in Romans, Paul says that you're no longer slaves to sin, but you're actually slaves to righteousness. So sin has no grip, it has no hold beyond what you allow it to have in your life. Because the fact of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and the work of the cross, has completed that work. And he has transferred you, again, think of your position, he's transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And so there's three things that I want to look at today from Colossians chapter 1, the results or the effects that Paul gives us because of this transference. And it's interesting, we were dialoguing about the text, as we often do as elders, prior to today. And one of the other elders was saying, you know, I like to read it actually backwards. And I was thinking, oh, that's interesting. And I did that in terms of Paul's momentum as he goes through chapter 1, and he's like, he's working as he often does. And it's like, I was telling the guys this week that I like to think of it, and I've said this before, Paul's writing, right? And he's just feverishly writing. And a lot of times when I think of Paul, I think that he gets caught up in these moments. And we know that he does because we get these doxological statements, right? Where all of a sudden there's just this interjection from Paul of how great is, you know, the awesomeness of God in Christ, et cetera, et cetera. And so when I was reading this, I was listening to Paul's words and I'm picturing him and he's writing or he's dictating. And it's like he's in this stream, you know, when you get in these like streams of thought and you just kind of like, whoa, man, where'd that email come from? That was like really amazing. And here's Paul and he's going along and he's writing in the beginning of Colossians this letter and he gets to the point, he's like, holy smokes. All of this is true because we have been transferred from darkness into light. And so as what the elders, one of the elders, it was Kevin who said that to me, I went back and I was reading it, and it was amazing. It's because of this transference that Paul makes these, can make the claims that he did before he makes that statement in the beginning of the letter. And so I want to pull three of them out because I think they have really profound implications for our lives as believers today. And the first is found in chapter 1, verse 12, where he says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so because I am in Christ, the first thing, because of this transference, the first thing that we can experience is now we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. And see, what we have to remember is that this letter was being written to a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. So for the Jews and the Gentiles alike, this statement had profound impact. Paul's using Old Covenant language, recognizable to the Jew, describing the participation that the Gentiles now have in the covenant promise. Through Christ, we too now, who were once far off, have been brought near, and we have been made children and heirs and recipients of his great reward. Today, if you are in Christ, you belong. You are qualified to be a recipient, to share in the inheritance, as Paul says in Colossians. The merit by which you are a recipient of the riches and benefits of his kingdom has been credited to you by Christ Jesus. Again, it has nothing to do with what you could have done, because as Paul would say, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So from this is where we derive our sense of worth and value. We're beloved by God and of such high value to him that he has chosen us to be beneficiaries of his kingdom. And I think that this is an issue of identity that the enemy wants to attack on a regular basis. And when he wants to speak lies to us and say that you are not qualified because look at what you did right here, right here, and right here. Or remember what you used to do and remember the person that you used to be. Surely you can't be qualified. But Christ says today, you are qualified. Why? Because of the free gift of grace. And all you had to do was place your faith in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, you too can be a recipient of the free gift of grace. Well, how do I do that? By placing your faith in the work, in the person of Christ Jesus. Believing upon it, that it was done on your behalf, and receiving for yourself that which he desires to give to you. And when the enemy speaks to us, we as believers can draw upon the eternal promise of God that he calls us his child. And because we are his child, we have received his spirit, which Paul tells us in Galatians cries out. His spirit cries out to us in our own hearts, Abba, Father. Again, it's a cry of position. I am your son, I am your daughter, you are my father. It's interesting, in the ESV, it punctuates that statement in Galatians, which Paul also says in Romans, that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, but it punctuates it with an exclamation mark. Some of the different interpretations or translations of the Bible show a period. But as I was looking at it, man, that's an exclamation mark. Abba, Father! You are my father, I am your son, I am your daughter. I realized I have the scripture references wrong. Yeah, sorry. I put them all in there and then I rearranged the order without changing the text. So this one probably will be right because it was in the middle of three. The second, because I am in Christ, because I have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son, as he would say in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father. So because I'm in Christ, I have received strength. I am strengthened by the power of the Spirit of God. We know the text well where 2 Peter tells us that his divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So then because of that, Paul would say in Romans that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit, through his spirit who dwells in you. So we have been given the spirit of God, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwells in us, and the promise that we hold on to as believers is that that spirit, his spirit, will give life to us, will strengthen us, will empower us, and as Paul tells us, for endurance, for patience, and with joy. It's the Spirit of God that gives strength to us for endurance, for patience, and for joy. Endurance, it's the ability to continue in the face of adversity. It's different from perseverance. Endurance allows us to withstand that which is coming at us and to continue to take ground and continue to move forward despite that which is in opposition to us. So the Spirit of God empowers us to endure. So today, this morning, if there's an area in your life that you are struggling to continue to take ground in, or perhaps you feel like you had made some advancements and yet you've regressed, it's the Spirit of God that wants to empower you today to continue. And not only to continue, but to be patient in the midst of such trial, in the midst of such adversity, which is what Paul is saying. Strength for the endurance and patience to hold fast to his promise regardless of the circumstance. Again, it's our position, not our condition, that determines our identity. And in all of this, the joy knowing that God works in all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So we're strengthened by his Spirit, and the strength that we receive is endurance, it's patience, and it's joy in the midst of it all. I need that just as much as you today. I need to remind myself that when I feel weak and when I feel as though I'm not able to do that which I know the Lord calls me to do, I can draw upon the Spirit of God which dwells in me, which is testifying to my own spirit that I am a son of God. And as a son of God, I receive the Spirit of God who empowers me to live the life that he's called me to. Praise God that he doesn't call us to something and not give us the ability to complete it. And then lastly, the third result that I want to put forth today is that because we are in Christ Jesus, because we have been transferred, we are able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is good news. And Paul says, increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in our understanding, increasing in our ability, the knowledge of God, our ability to understand and to discern is directly correlated to living a life that is worthy unto him. We're able to ascertain what is true and what is false. We're able to pick up the scriptures, which we know are truth, and to meditate and to receive from it instruction and understanding that we can apply to our life that allows us to take a step and to take another step. And each of those steps, the Lord says, empowered by me, empowered by my Spirit, is worthy unto me. And not, of course, just discernment within Scripture, but also we know understanding what is false within culture and within the world today. And again, what an incredible need that there is for people to live lives of such a fashion, to be able to understand what is true and what is false. In a culture of absolute intentional blurred lines and large areas of gray, the call to the church, the call to this church, is to be a beacon of truth. This, I tell you, that in and of itself is a daunting task outside of Christ. But as we know, as I said a moment ago, that's what Paul says the church is called to. It's that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. How is that possible? By walking in a manner that's worthy unto him, by understanding, discerning between truth and false. So we're increasing in the knowledge of God and we're bearing good fruit. There has not only been a heart change, but now there's a visible and outwardly expressive manifestation of our position in Christ and of our transference. So it bears fruit. I was thinking about this, trying to think of a good illustration, and I don't know if this is a great one, but might do the trick for all the horticulturalists. I got any horticulturalists out there? Hey, girl. How do you know when a seedling has been planted properly? It begins to sprout, right? It's like you can go and you're like, I'm going to plant this, and you can dig a little bit of dirt, and you can plop the seed in the ground, cover with dirt and water it. But the only way you know that it's really taken any root is if it begins to sprout. And ultimately, if it's a fruit tree, it'll bear fruit. But if it's something else, it'll bear some outward expression. And now my point is made. The point is that, here's my point. Transference leads to fruit. Fruit is not just a good idea. It ultimately is the end result. If we have been transferred, there will be fruit. That's what Paul says here. Increasing in the knowledge of God, bearing good fruit. One goes hand in hand, or they go hand in hand, one goes with the other. So too it is with us. There is no hope for fruit. The result of the Spirit of God within us is fruit. And then Paul would say, Lastly, as it pertains to walking in a manner that's worthy, that we can walk in such a way that is fully pleasing to him. Again, positionally, this has been settled. But what Paul means here is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our thinking, our behavior, our deeds, etc., all of it is able to bring glory to God the Father, to a watching world, fully pleasing to him, bringing him glory, giving him glory that he is due, that he is worthy of. And we know that we don't do this perfectly, right? But the idea here is that progressively, it's to a greater and greater degree in our life. And as I was thinking about these three things, so qualified as participants, strengthened by his Spirit, and able to walk in a worthy manner. Last week I had said a quote from a gentleman named Timothy Keller, a book that I was reading, and he says that you are not called in without being sent out. And I was thinking about that today, and as I looked over these three things, qualified as being called. You are qualified to share in the inheritance with the saints. You have been called into the kingdom. Strengthened by his Spirit, you are empowered. So you are called, you are empowered. And then he says, to walk in a manner that's worthy, you are sent, bearing good fruit. So we're called, we're empowered, and we're sent as believers. And I love this, the picture of this, again, that the transference isn't just for our sake, as awesome as that is, but ultimately, it's for the mission of God, that we would partner with what he's doing in our lives together for a watching world. It's like, time and time again, I don't know why I am so surprised at how amazing God is when he works these things out. It's like, oh, God, you thought of that? Oh, and you thought of that too? It's like, yeah, I thought of that. Because you're not capable of thinking of it. I'm thinking of it. But how amazing God is. That even in this, in his transference, as hugely amazing as it is for us to receive and be the beneficiaries of it, that he makes it not just for us, but he makes it to accomplish his purpose in our lives, in the cities, in the neighborhoods, and in the nation in which we live. So this morning, if you are in Christ, be encouraged, because he has called you, he has empowered you, and he has sent you. And we can be sent because we're called and empowered. And if you are not in Christ today, then you too can be the recipient of this great richness that is in Christ Jesus. The relief of understanding that your identity is no longer fixed in what you think of yourself, but there is someone else who has created you in his image that wants to speak to your heart today and tell you who you really are and what he really thinks of you and how that in turn affects the way that you live your life in freedom, in joy, being the pleasure of God, being a son and daughter of God. How awesome that is. Amen? Wonderful. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to come to the Lord's table in light of this. Before we do, I want to take a moment and I want to pray and I want to ask you, Lord, that through these words, that your purpose would be accomplished. Lord, we ask that you would take all that I have said, and I ask, Lord, that you would now take that which is good, that which is of you, and root it in our hearts, Lord. Let it bear fruit, we ask, so that we might be fruit-bearing people in this day and age. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and as we asked a moment ago, would you bring us into maturity? Would you prepare your church, Lord, for your return? And so we look to your return, but we also realize, Lord, that there is a mission and a mandate that you have given us until that time. And we thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for the empowering of Christ Jesus, who calls us and empowers us and sends us, Lord. We ask that you would help us if we have not thought rightly as it pertains to our identity, as to our position of being in Christ Jesus. Change our thinking, Lord, we ask. Help us, we pray, for the sake of your glorious name. We ask these things in your name. Amen.